Can I ask you, just as I commence to speak, is everyone able to hear? Especially folks at the back. Yes, I've been asked to keep my voice up, so I'll try and do that. Now, I very much appreciate the kind invitation of the Assembly at Kinross to be here, and I appreciate the privilege of sharing with our two brethren who spoke in the earlier session of the conference. I'm also thankful for the very kind words of welcome that have been spoken to me both last night and this afternoon, and express my appreciation of that welcome. I'm beginning to have misgivings, however. The doubts about the welcome have arisen for the following reason. When I stood to sing, my nose was lost in a multiplicity of thistles in this fine flower arrangement on my right hand. I noticed that they also supplied two roses, presumably to keep our poorer southern friends reasonably happy. I have carefully examined the posy for the slightest sign of a shamrock. But nevertheless, I will endure to the end and very best. Now I'd like to read from the book of Psalms. And first of all, in Psalm number 16. Psalm number 16. Verse 1 of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, a word from Psalm 30. A number of short readings here. Psalm number 30. Verse 6, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favour, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Psalm 31, verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Now, Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 1 of Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Verse 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Verse chapter 40, Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I think perhaps we'll terminate the reading there. It's a multiplicity of passages, and you would think that I was going to go much beyond the time, but I'll try and keep reasonable trust with the time that has been appointed. Those who were able to be at the meeting in the Kinross Hall last night will perhaps remember that we have some thoughts about thoughts. From the book of Psalms, we did a little thinking about thinking, and I endeavoured to make some comment upon the importance of the Christian's mind. This afternoon, or this evening, I would like to have some words about words. And of recent times, I have been interested to notice that the book of Psalms is greatly filled with quotations of direct speech. Of course, in the ancient language, they did not have any device such as we have by way of inverted quotation marks. Direct speech was indicated in other ways. And it's amazing. If you go through your English translation of the book of Psalms, it's amazing how many speeches, short statements, are made from different sources and for different reasons. Broadly speaking, the direct speeches will divide into four categories. I'll be speaking about one of those categories just presently. But one of the most engaging and the most important pieces of direct speech are those statements that come from the lips of Jehovah himself. The Lord said, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What a statement. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said. What about Psalm 110? The Lord said, Unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. The same psalm, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 132, the Lord hath said, speaking concerning Zion, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I'll not say anything more about that category. Great categorical statements of divine purpose. Statements of sonship. Statements of sovereignty. Statements of sanctuary. And as I mentioned last night, we appreciate, brethren and sisters, that we are associated with a God who has declared his purpose. And he will. He will maintain that purpose inexorably until the ultimate has been reached. The second category that I want to mention are not statements of purpose from heaven, but statements of propaganda from the heathen. Throughout the book of Psalms, we have quite a bit of pagan propaganda. The heathen say, where is your God? Where is he? Where is your God? 4, 5, 6 times we have that little piece of propaganda and the jibe cast at the righteous. Look at your situation. Look at your smallness. Look at your suffering. Where is your God? Where is the evidence of his interest? Where is the evidence of his involvement? And the heathen still say to us, They look upon the smallness of the assemblies. They look upon the minority of our Christianity. They look upon our apparent weakness and numerical deficiency, and they say, "Where is your God?" Another psalmist in Psalm number 4, he reminds us, "Many there be which say, there is no help for them in God." And I think perhaps we were reminded last night by our brother Mr. West in his remarks on Psalm 16 that when the blessed Saviour hung upon the cross, they shook their head, they rolled the lip, they curled their tongue, and they said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him." You see, we need to remember, all of us, that there is still a tremendous power in words. Words can be as bitter as gall. Words can be as sharp as lances. Words can be as cutting as a razor. And when the heathen and those who do not fear God, when they cast aspersions on our testimony and they taunt us and they jibe us and they slander us, they make the insinuations of their mockery. They make the expressions of their malice. And what they are seeking to do by that kind of activity is to undermine our morale and to leave us feeling that it's not worthwhile, that we may as well give up. I can see that as far as assembly testimony is concerned, there's a great concentrated effort to try and make believers think it's time to throw in the towel. It's time to quit. There will be a time to quit assembly testimony, and it's when the trumpet sounds and the Lord himself will keep coming. Dear brethren and sisters, whether there are 10 of you or 70 of you, keep the trumpet to your lips. Stand at your post. Hold the gospel banner high, and do not allow your Christian morale to be undermined by the propaganda. Statements from heaven of divine purpose, the Lord has said. Statements from the heathen of bitter propaganda. Of course, there are a number of direct statements in the Psalms that are statements of praise. For example, I'll just take the minute to mention one of those statements. I think it's maybe Psalm 118. "Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endureth forever. Let them that fear him say, his mercy endureth forever." And God actually puts into our mouths the very choruses of praise that he wants to hear from our lips. What a Trinitarian chorus of praise from three companies. Dear brethren and sisters, I was glad to hear the hearty singing today. It still sounds like music in heaven, where the rising tide of provocation goes from this planet into the ear of God. It must be sweet melody to hear the praises of his people as they exalt his Son. Yep. The house of Israel, let the saints of the Lord, let the holy, let them speak. Not propaganda, but let them respond to the statements of divine purpose by those expressions of holy praise. Now, the fourth category remains. And what I want to do quickly here in these few minutes, I'll not extend things, do not worry. I want to have you to consider mainly from the first book of Psalms, and there are quite a number later in the Psalms, not as many, but in the first book of Psalms, we have a great number of personal statements of piety, where the psalmist tells us, I said, I would suspect that maybe some of those statements were never put into words. They may just have been spoken in the privacy of the psalmist's own heart. But I want to try and learn some lessons from those particular statements. Now, I don't want to keep you turning to the various passages, but the first statement that I want to mention is from Psalm number 30. I will read it, and if you're not turning to it, it will be no problem. In Psalm 30, we are told in the title of the psalm, it's a psalm at the dedication of the house of David. And in verse 6 he says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. David is now looking back upon things. And I think that the psalmist is regretful that he ever made that statement. He said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I was ever so proud and self-confident and self-sufficient to stand up and say in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Because he tells us in the later part of the psalm that I can't go into, he said, there came into my life circumstances that quickly taught me that prosperity could be very, very temporary. Prosperity could quickly flee. And he said, those words that I spoke, he said, I reflect upon them now with a measure of remorse, and I consider them to be very, very foolish. You see, dear brothers and sisters, may I say that while we don't like adversity, I'm not trying to look for adversity. No, not at all. I would rather have the easy, happy days. While we generally don't like adversity, the probability is that some measure of adversity is safer for a child of God than prosperity. Never say, I have made it. Never say, this is it. Never think that things were never so good and we are the people. As soon as people begin to make claims about the fact that we will never shift, we will never bow, we will never bend, we will never break, when other people have fallen, we'll still be standing straight and shoulder high. As soon as we begin to make proud claims like that, we are teetering on the brink of a precipice. A few years ago, a brother told me, he said, Brother David, he said, I think that maybe our assembly is the best assembly in Northern Ireland. A few souls have been saved. Oh, he said, you want to feel the fellowship in our assembly. He said, you want to see the harmony and the way that everybody gets on. And the hall was nicely filled and things were going well. I can tell you it's not so well filled today. Sadly, not too many months after that dear brother made his vaunted claim, the whole thing was nearly fragmented into pieces. You think, yes, what about your family? Children well educated, fixed into good careers, saved by the grace of God, established in secure marriages, and you say, our family has done well, we know how to run things. Never boast about the prosperity of your assembly. Never boast about the prosperity of your family. Never boast about the prosperity of your business. You know what David says just in a verse or two later? He says, Lord, thou hast made my mountain strong. He said, if I achieved any degree of eminence, he said, I only achieved it because you made my mountain strong. He said, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, may God preserve us from false claims of pride. Because by doing that, we are only inviting the displeasure and the chastening hand of the Lord. A statement of regret. And I suppose, I suppose without being negative, that every one of us can remember times when we said things we'd been better not saying. May the Lord forgive us for those serious sins of speech. Not only do we need to watch our thoughts, that was last evening, we also need to watch our tongues. The second one that I want to mention is just across the page. Again, I'll read it if you're not turning to it. It's Psalm number 31. We have another statement. And the psalmist said in verse number 21, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." Then verse 22, "I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." Now, this is not so much a statement of regret. The little title that I have placed upon this one is a statement of rashness. Now, if you read the psalm, and I'll possibly be back at this psalm for another thought. If you read Psalm 31, he tells us in one of the verses, "I heard the slander of many." He said, "Fear or terror was on every side. They took counsel to take away my life." The psalmist was under great pressure, and he was exposed to tremendous danger. And he panicked. He panicked. And under pressure, he said in his haste what would have been better unsaid. He said, "I said in my haste, I am cut off. The Lord has abandoned me. I am cut off from before thine eyes. Mine enemies surround me, but the Lord doesn't see my situation, and he doesn't look upon my need. And he has abandoned me." He said, in my panic and under pressure, he said, "I accused the Lord of some degree of carelessness and forgetfulness." He said, "When I look back now," he said, "I can see that that was a very rash statement." In fact, there's another psalm, if I recall, later on in the book. If the number in my main memory is right, it's Psalm 116. And again, the psalmist was in pressure in that particular psalm, and he comes to a very similar point. He says, "I said in my haste, all men are liars." But of course, that wasn't really true. You see, dear brethren and sisters, in the pressure of life circumstances, it's very, very easy to overreact. When things seem to be closing in upon us, as they were with this particular psalmist, and he was being surrounded with enemies, it's very easy to use our tongue in an accusing manner. You see, I was just saying there a minute ago, I was thinking of it when our brother, Mr. West, was speaking earlier. I was saying a few seconds ago that one of the taunts of heathen propaganda in this book of Psalms is, "Where is your God?" Questioning the power of God and the presence of God and so on. Unfortunately, I was thinking, he mentioned Psalm 78, and I was thinking of a particular verse in that Psalm. It tells us, they said, not now the heathen. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Well, you say, who said that? The heathen. No, the Lord's own people. But unfortunately, in that desert that we were hearing about, they began to talk very, very like the heathen. "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Where is your God?" And maybe, dear brethren and sisters, in our secular world, the subtle seepage of secular things can get into our hearts. And as I say, when circumstances are against us, we can think like men of the world, and maybe at times we can talk like them. And I think the psalmist says, now I drew conclusions too quickly. because it's nice to see what how that particular verse finishes. He says, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications. Oh, he says, Lord, I blundered. And he said, I let out of my mouth things that never should have passed my lips. But he said, despite it all, you still heard. Despite my mistakes, he said, you still listen to my prayer. Isn't it great to think, dear brethren and sisters, I'm not making an excuse for our rashness, but even with all our blunders, God still listens to our cries, and he hears our groans, and he looks upon our defenselessness, and he helps us. But we need to be careful what we say. Try and not say what you'll regret. Try and not say what is too rash. Now I want to come for just a few seconds to a more positive set of statements. These are statements of relationship. The first one I only need to touch exceedingly lightly because our brother touched it very well last night and I have nothing to add to what he said. Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, at the very commencement of that psalm, we have another little piece of direct speech. The verse our brother emphasized, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. This is the verse I want just now. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Isn't that a great thing? In fact, I'm not going down the messianic line that our brother travelled so carefully and helpfully last night, just keeping the psalm, not giving it its ultimate application to the Lord Jesus, just giving it the application initially to the godly psalmist. I think the whole of this psalm springs out of this relationship. He says, This is why I cannot take the drink offerings of the heathen. He said, this is why I cannot go there and I cannot do this, because I have said, thou art my Lord. And he said, the pledge of my loyalty to the Lord, it's not only a formula of words. He said, that pledge of loyalty, it has practical implications for my life. Every Christian here tonight in this meeting has said the very same. You say, I never said that. To the rejected man of Calvary, as he sits tonight on heaven's highest throne, every Christian, you younger believers, older believers, every one of us without exception, to that risen man, we have said, thou art my Lord. If you haven't said that, you're not a Christian. This is not something that comes in as part of developed high-flying spirituality. Not at all. The book from which I read tells me, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I often hear people, they talk about, oh well, you know, you have to trust Christ as Savior and acknowledge him as your Lord. And you have to have him as your Savior and Lord. That's not correct. Christ is not Savior and Lord. Christ is Lord and Savior. He can't be Savior unless he's first of all acknowledged as Lord. And if I acknowledge him as my Lord, what a precious relationship. And from that relationship, you students, as you go to do your college studies into university, you'll be rubbing shoulders with people and they worship all kinds of things. And they dedicate their lives to this, that, and the other. Some of them sacrifice their purity on the altar of passiveness. You cannot do that because to him you have said, thou art my Lord. What a precious relationship. And yet at the same time, what a demanding relationship. Just if I can go back with that, and I'll add nothing more to that particular psalm. Back to Psalm number 31, and I'll read my text again. It's the psalm that we were at a moment ago when David said in his haste, the Lord hath forsaken me in the strong city. Look at verse number 14 of Psalm 31. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And then he adds in the very next verse, in verse 15, the text that we often enjoy, my times are in thine hand. He said, here it is. I cannot tell you what city it was. It speaks about a strong city. For some reason or another, David seemed at this time to find himself enclosed in a city. Its walls hemmed him in. He seemed to be in great difficulty. And the only statement that gave David any comfort was this: thou art my God. What about some of you? I feel especially, and I know our other brethren do the same, I feel greatly, maybe it's more keenly felt across in Northern Ireland, where to a large extent, we're working in rural communities. But I feel it very keenly to see a young Christian. And they come to the age going away to university. They maybe leave the sheltered environment of a country Christian home and a small country assembly. And they head for the big smoke, as we call it. And they go away down into the city. Whether it's Belfast or Dublin, over here, Glasgow, Edinburgh, wherever, Aberdeen. And you see some of those fine young people going to the city with all its abundant temptations. Some of those cities are strong cities. I mean, they're strong in sin. What resource does a young Christian... They don't have their parents. Thank God, in their halls of residence, in their studies, in their tutorial, wherever they may be, in the students' union, in the dining hall, when the pressure is on, they can quietly lift their hearts and say, thou art my God. Dear Christian student, find your all in God. There is a relationship that is vibrant and living. Indeed, I'm going to read another verse here. It's beyond what we did read earlier. It's over the third one of these, actually, just for completeness, in Psalm 142. If you have turned it up, you'll follow the reading. The title of the psalm tells us it's a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. He tells us, I cried. Verse 3, he says, my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked, they laid a snare for me. Verse 4, think about his loneliness in verse 4. I looked on my right hand. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Verse 5, I said, this is how he responded to the loneliness of life. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. That is precious. That's the third one of these. I said, thou art my Lord. I said, thou art my God. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. David was in the cave. I'll be surprised if there aren't some Christians tonight in this meeting in the cave. Were you ever in the cave? I have been in a cave. I'm sure David was a lonely boy when he lost his job as a courtier in Saul's palace. He took his lonely trek across the golden hills, the sandy hills of Judea. He went into the cold, foreboding walls of Adullam's cave. He lost his home. He lost his job. And just before he touched the cave, he had put his father and mother into the care of the king of Moab. And he writes this psalm. Is there anyone here you've lost your job? Anyone here and you've lost your friends, you've lost your home? Anyone here and you've just had to put your parents into nursing care and say goodbye? It must have broken David's heart to take the older couple that brought him up in those confines of Bethlehem, take them across the moor and leave them in the custody of a heathen king. You know what he said when he got into the cave and touched its hard, unyielding walls and wondered, has it ever come to this? Above the ceiling of that cave, he looked to the sky and he said, Thou art my refuge. Oh, he said, the men of Israel and the men of Judah, Lord, they think that my refuge is a stony cave. He said, I find my refuge in thy sight. Not the cold cave, but the warmth of the bosom of Jehovah. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and you're just in the limiting cave of life's circumstances. You never thought you'd be as much hemmed in. Maybe you're going away from this conference to look after a relative that is sick, and you're tied, and you're closed, and you're hindered. And you don't have the freedom that maybe you had 5 years ago, and you're in the cave of life's captivating circumstances. May I encourage you to look heavenward and find your portion in God himself. You see, the way you talk to yourself is a good thing to talk to yourself. To talk to yourself in sensible terms. These, I'll call them spiritual soliloquies. These are good things. And we need to watch that we don't speak in our haste and say things that are rash. Let us make statements that show we appreciate these great relationships that we have with the Lord himself. We were reminded earlier that Israel was brought into situations where the ground was so bare, they appreciated the manna. And they were brought into areas where the landscape was so barren that they valued the water and they valued the rock. And the Lord brings us into circumstances where we appreciate himself. We sing at times in one of our hymns, I'm not sure if the folks here are acquainted with it, but we sing it over there. We thank thee, Lord, for weary days, when desert springs were dry, and first we learnt what depths of need thy love could satisfy. These are three great statements, personal statements, of what the psalmist found in God in the midst of his service in Psalm 16, suffering in Psalm 31, solitude in Psalm 142. Now, I think I see the time is going. I was going to speak about statements of request. There are times that the psalmist makes personal requests. I said, Lord, make me to know mine end. And so on. I'll just omit that because of the way my watch is moving here. There are occasions, I'll come to this now. There are occasions when we have statements of resolve. And when we find these statements, the psalmist is really saying, I made up my mind. I said. Now the first one of those you will know very well. We read it in Psalm number 32. David has sinned. David has covered his sin. David has kept quiet about his sin. David feels himself to be aging. And he said, the Lord's hand was upon me, and he said, my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. A very, very expressive and vivid poetic figure. He said, my whole interior being dried up. And then he tells us, he said, I said, I will confess my sin. Now he said, I ran away from it. I tried to cover it. I tried to excuse it. He committed the theft of another man's wife. He transgressed one of God's commandments. He committed an act of treachery. I'm not going into the details. He lived a lie for a number of months, and then he came to a place where the silence of his soul was broken. And he says, I said. I mention this very sensitively. I'm taking just now the full liberty of the visitor's license. Wonder, is there anyone up in this corner of the gallery with covered sin in your life and you've been living a lie? Before the day is over, you'll enjoy plenty of conversation with your friends and do a lot of talking. Maybe there's a brother here and you've been living a double life and you're still taking part in the meetings, but it's all dry. You know, there's nothing. There's nothing has a withering effect upon a Christian's life like unconfessed sin. It's an awful thing, brother. Let us face it. It's an awful thing to become a dry Christian and still try to keep up a front. And your whole moisture and those streams of spiritual freshness that used to surge through your spirit have become bone dry. And you're withered and wearied. My word, my little word tonight, I trust from God, is this. You stop the talking. Slip quietly away and get down before God. Now within the chamber of your own heart, you resolve and say, this weekend will not pass until I have it out with God. I said. I feel we have a few statements like that that need to be made. As I mentioned back in Lauren there the other day, I don't want to preach so as to send people on a guilt trip. But dear brethren, listen. We don't want to preach so as to make people comfortable in their carnality. Now I'll leave that. The statement of confession, the resolve, and it was a turning point in David's experience when he made that particular statement. I'll mention a very well-known one, and I'll do it with brevity. Psalm 40. You know very well the opening verses of that psalm. The horrible pit is over. That life-threatening experience is past. David's out from the sinking clay. He's standing on the solid rock. What will be his response for such a deliverance? Is he going to bring a bullock? Well, you say that would be very nice. Is he going to bring 100 calves? Well, you say he could afford it all now that he's king. No. He says in verse number 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I. He said, I made a resolve. The resolve this time was not the resolve of confession. He said, it's the resolve of consecration. He said, then said I, lo, I come. He said, I cannot, Lord, bring a bullock. He said, I'll bring my body. He said, your mercies to me in delivering me from the horrible pit, they demand that I repay those mercies by making the unsurrendered sacrifice of myself. It's Romans 12, dressed up in the language of Psalm 40. As I almost conclude my remarks tonight, it's great to see a number of younger folks here. We have heard our brother Mr. Baker told us about the date when he got saved, and our brother Mr. West told us about the date plus the time. You know, their visits to Ireland have done them good. And I can tell you the time when and the place where and the manner how. Oh dear people, I trust, apart from our little bits of humour, I trust that nothing will obscure the mighty deliverance that God has given to us. You know, listen, it's great to be delivered from hell, sure. Maybe I'm speaking rashly now. And you know what I mean. Do you see, as the world deteriorates in its decay, I think I'm becoming more thankful, not only for deliverance from eternal doom, but deliverance from this present godless world. It's great that we're not mixed up in it, in all its corruption and in all its evil. And such a deliverance has been granted to us. May God grant that we'll give Him the very best that we have. Some of you younger folks, I want to ask you, as Kinross Conference just about comes to its close, will you say, will there be a voice from up there? Will there be a voice from down here? Unheard by me, but heard in heaven, that will say like David, lo, I come. Lord, here I am. I put myself at thy disposal. I put myself, hands and head and heart and feet, entirely upon thy consuming altar. I will live for thee and for thy Son and for thy saints and for the assembly henceforth forever. You know, many people shy back. And they won't come. I can see right across the land, there are many that should be stepping forward. I don't know. I'm sure it's the same here. I'm quite sure it's the same. But back there, one of our saddest experiences of, especially the last 5 years, is to see the home call of worthy brethren and sisters that stood in the front line with Christian dignity and conviction. And it's not that there aren't young people in the assembly, but they're not stepping forward. They get jobs that they can only come to one meeting. They can study physics textbooks. But if you ask them about chapter 1 of Zechariah, they would melt to embarrassed liquid before your feet. And they say, oh, I'm not able to study. Listen, there's a challenge, as our brethren have given to it. We've heard about separation from the world. We've heard about the pattern of service in the Apostle Paul. David said, I come. Then said I, lo, I come. And might I say this, consecration can't be forced. You hear the ministry? You see the example of others. It's like conversion, it's to say, I'm going. You have to make the move. And I wonder, will there be a voluntary surrender and a statement that my all, mentally, volitionally, emotionally, physically, and financially, my all, lock, stock, and barrel, lo, I come. May God grant that some might make that statement. Take the book as your guide. In the volume of the book, It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. It's a very demanded thing, and I'll not elaborate any more upon it. I close with this. We've read a verse in Psalm 39. And at the beginning of Psalm 39, you needn't turn to it, it's just one verse, I read it. The first verse, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. A great deal there. You say, take your own advice and put the bridle on your mouth and close up and sit down. Well, I will. But it's a good thing to resolve. Just to watch your tongue. Watch the things we say. We sang so lustily at the opening of the first session today, Wesley's words, Oh, for a thousand tongues. There are some of you people, I'm glad you haven't a thousand tongues. You've done so much damage with one. I shudder to think what havoc you would wreak with a thousand. We have one tongue. That one tongue has great potential. May God help us to be careful how we use it. Words of regret. Words of rashness. Words of relationship. Words of request. Words of resolve. Thoughts about thoughts. Words about words. I trust the Lord will help us in all our ways as we seek to serve Him and wait His return.